Would you take your Bibles with me, please, and turn to the book of Mark, chapter 15. Mark, chapter 15. On the Lord's table evenings, we've been slowly, chronologically, going through the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, especially entering Gethsemane, and coming to the point where we are. We're probably going to spend about 3 Lord's Table evenings on this particular subject. Not this one here, but the passage and thinking about it. Mark chapter 15, verse 42. Mark 15, verse 42. When evening had already come, because it was the preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea came, a prominent leader of the council meaning the Sanhedrin, the 70 Jewish, high-ranking, almost you would call them senators. They had a senatorial ranking with the Roman governor that was there. As well as with King Herod Antipas. They had those kind of qualifications. Joseph of Arimathea was one of the 70 of the council who himself was waiting for the kingdom of God. He, like Anna and Simeon of old, were waiting for their Messiah. And he gathered up courage. He'd need it too. And went in before Pilate, who I'm sure was not looking forward to meeting any of the Sanhedrin that day. He went in before Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And Pilate wondered if he was dead by this time. And summoning the centurion, he questioned the centurion as to whether Jesus was already dead. And ascertaining this from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. That'll be all of our meditation here for this evening. After the scenes that we've just witnessed on Mount Calvary, the scenes now that we're going to be looking at take a little bit more repose and peaceful view. Overwhelmingly, the crowd has greatly dispersed. There's a few more soldiers. The malefactors, the criminals on the two extreme sides of the Lord Jesus Christ are still there and suffering with their legs being broken. But as we look up at the center cross, there's the Lord Jesus Christ. A lifeless body is all it is right now. His thorn-crowned brow slumped completely down upon his chest. And according to the Jewish law, it was the duty of the executioners to bury the bodies at the place of the execution. According, though, to Roman law, the criminal should be thrown into a mass grave. Many times, though, out of the goodness of the Romans' hearts, and mostly, though, so that they didn't have to touch and bury the bodies, sometimes family members would come up to the executioners and would request the bodies. And so many times the Romans would grant the people the request. Whatever the particular plans were for the Lord Jesus Christ by the Romans, we don't exactly know. But we do know what God ordained otherwise. The great high priest made his atoning sacrifice, and God the Father deems it that Jesus is not going to be subject to any further shame. A funeral of a royal degree is going to be given for his son, that even the blindest of people might perceive the overruling hand of God. Well, we must leave Mount Calvary for just a few moments and stand in the center of the city of Jerusalem. There's a main thoroughfare in all of those ancient cities called the Cardo, the heart, the main street of the city. And on the Cardo there, we come upon and we see a man. His demeanor is quite frustrated. He's hurriedly rushing from place to place. Where is he going? He's dressed very sumptuously. He's dressed in like he's an important individual. As a matter of fact, all of the individuals in Jerusalem know who this is. He's one of the 70, a senator, so to speak, called Joseph of Arimathea. Arimathea being believed to be about 20 miles outside of Jerusalem in the hill country of Ephraim. It's the birthplace of Samuel the prophet in the Old Testament. He's a man who's honored with universal confidence. All four gospel writers mention him. It's a rare thing for all four gospel writers to mention the exact same thing. Obviously the crucifixion, but the specifics of the crucifixion of Jesus, not even all four gospel writers mention all the seven sayings of Jesus universally, but all four gospel writers mention Joseph of Arimathea. Mark says that he's a respected member of the Sanhedrin who was looking for the kingdom of God, looking for his Messiah. Luke says that Joseph was a good and a righteous man. How do you define a good and a righteous man? Whenever you describe someone, they're a good person. That's exactly what Joseph of Arimathea was. The Gospel of John says that he was a disciple of Jesus. He was a believer, but secretly, out of fear for the rest of the Jews. He was personally present at the proceedings the previous night. He sat there along with Nicodemus and all the rest of the 70 as the high priest comes up and speaks ill to the Lord Jesus, and as a temple guard comes up and slaps Jesus, as they vote, Joseph and Nicodemus did not consent with the ruling of the mob to send Jesus to his death. Jesus' crucifixion, it's really interesting, stung the rest of the disciples and paralyzed them with a type of fear so that only John was there at the crucifixion site. But the crucifixion of Jesus stung Joseph into courage and into action. Now, we don't know whether Joseph of Arimathea was there beholding the gory sight of Jesus' crucifixion on the cross. Perhaps he was, perhaps he was in his chamber. But we do know some of the sentiments that was in his thinking. He had to be thinking something like this. As a believer, as a member of the Sanhedrin who didn't consent, who for fear of the Jews, he had to be thinking something like this. They have extinguished him in his own lifeblood. The brightest light that's ever come into the world extinguished. I should have honored him when he was alive. It's not too late. I'm at least going to honor him even in his death. The Jewish custom dictates that the dead crucified body should be taken down before the evening, especially before the Sabbath, which begins at sundown on Friday evening. And Joseph mingles with the crowds as he's running through Jerusalem. What's Joseph's purpose? Well, he's proceeding directly to the governor, Pilate, and wants to have an entrance to speak with Pilate. A servant announces Joseph, and obviously Pilate, who had already been manipulated by the Sanhedrin earlier that day, is probably not pleased to hear that a member is wanting to speak to him or see him. But he allows this senator, because of his rank, to enter in. And Joseph says something along these lines: "Your Honor, I am come to beg of you one thing, that you would give me the body of this man, Jesus of Nazareth, that I may prepare an honorable grave for him as he deserves." Now, Pilate is surprised that Jesus is already dead, and most of the crucifixion victims linger for days, but because it was the Jewish Sabbath, they would break their legs to, as we've explained before, in order to accentuate and to hasten the crucifixion process. But Jesus' legs did not have to be broken. And the centurion did make sure, because there was a spear that was shoved up into the side and into the heart, and out comes up water and blood. And if Jesus wasn't already dead, that was definitely killing. But Jesus gave up his life. As Pastor Jeremy prayed at the end of the last service last month, no man takes it from him. We can look medically at all of the things that take place. But Jesus gave up his life because he loved you and me. Normally, crucifixion lingered for days. But here's one who died within 6 hours. And so Pilate inquires and asks, is this really so? Is this man, Jesus of Nazareth, truly dead? Pilate's probably thinking his scourging is what pushed him over the edge. And the commander of the guard verifies Jesus is dead. In spite of the quiet demeanor that Pilate has, as he faces this senator and the senator faces him, it doesn't escape our attention that Pilate sympathizes with the whole thing. Why do you think Pilate sympathizes and gives the body to Joseph so readily, so easily? Why does he inquire? Why is a Roman governor even interested in the body of a dead Jew? This man, Pilate, has a conscience still. And it's eating on him, and it's eating on him. And no matter how much he washed his hands in that basin earlier that morning, he cannot erase out of his mind that Jesus Christ was a completely righteous man, and he sentenced him to death. And so, perhaps to appease his conscience just a little bit more, Joseph, gladly give the body to you for a proper burial. Joseph heartily thanks the governor and hastens out from Pilate's presence, perhaps joyfully, because he's gained a great treasure and a great opportunity, perhaps in his mind to make up for what has happened in the past, but at least to do something now in honoring of God and honoring Jesus Christ. Joseph hurries, first of all, to purchase the most expensive linen that he can procure before the Sabbath begins, and also oil and great spices. They would put these very aromatic, almost incredibly strong spices with the oil on the body, wrapped in the linen, so that when the body begins to, I don't mean to be crude, when the body begins to rot, and you walk back in the tomb a few days later to put more nice-smelling things in there, that it won't be reeking so extensively. And so Joseph purchases expensive linen, expensive oil, expensive spices at his own expense. And he would testify. He feels within his own heart and mind, if someone were to ask him, what's this for? What are these spices for? What's this linen for? Joseph, why are you in such a hurry? Normally you're a pretty stately fellow and you're not having to hurry so much. You have your servants hurry for you and they run in Jerusalem. Why are you personally running and why are you getting this? He probably says within his own heart and mind, I don't care if the whole of Jerusalem or the whole world asks me. I'll tell them it's for my King, for my Lord, Jesus of Nazareth, who is the Messiah, and I'm going to give him a proper burial. Yes, if Pilate or anyone were to ask me, it's for Jesus, my King, Jesus of Nazareth, I'm going to give him a proper burial. It says that he went and boldly told Pilate, but to him, it didn't seem that he necessarily was bold anymore. He was so focused on Jesus that the courage was there. What are some things that we can learn by way of application? One thing which would refute, it's for our learning to refute. There are some liberal people, liberal religious people, who would tell us Jesus never really died. God is certainly not about a bloody gospel, a gory gospel. and this resurrection, a person coming back to life from the dead, there's no way that took place, the liberals would say. So he didn't really die. He just lost a lot of blood, and the coolness of the tomb revived him so that he could come out alive. I want us to remember just this point. Pilate confirmed the death. The centurion confirmed the death. The spear was shoved up in through the side. Jesus gave up his own life. And how in the world could a person who have lost so much blood be revived without food for 3 days and three nights and move the stone himself to come out of the tomb? These are people that I'm talking about who are out there. There are churches in the Elko area that on Easter Sunday, they would say, it really doesn't matter if Jesus literally rose bodily from the dead on the third day. It's the story behind the matter. It's the story, and our story is part of that story, which is part of Jesus' story. And it's springtime, and it speaks of new life that we all can have, and we're all calves up. Opportunities to live a new life like a butterfly coming out of the chrysalis of what it used to be. That's the meaning of Easter. That's a bunch of stuff that you find out on the ranches on the grass is what that is. That is not true. That's not Bible. The Bible says Jesus died, and he died, why? For our sins. On our behalf, we were the ones who deserved to die. And he died for our benefit. A benefit for us. Forgiveness of sins, hearing prayers, blessings in this life. Not only blessings to come, but blessings also in this life. Jesus really died. Secondly, let's stop and pause and remember that Jesus has some followers who are not very well known, may not be very famous, and who are background in the shadows, but they're still there. Sometimes we can get into the Elijah syndrome. Lord, here I am, and it's just us four and no more, and we're the only ones who are standing true to you, when really that God does have other believers out there who are serving in the shadows. We may not know, yes, maybe they need to be less secretive. Yes, maybe they do need to stir up their courage. Yes, maybe they do need to stand a little bit more. But we are not the only ones. Don't get into the Elijah mentality thinking that you're the only one. God has his purposes, and he uses those people. And that's the third thing I want us to remember, that God uses these people who serve in the shadows. You may feel like you're no big important person. You may feel like you aren't on the A list. You may feel like a second-class Christian. You as a child, maybe it's a child here. I can't do anything to serve Jesus. Or you don't know my past. Or I've denied him in front of individuals before, and I'm always kind of scared to stand up for Jesus. Joseph can associate with you. You can understand Joseph. Joseph can understand you. Here's the important thing. Even though all four Gospels don't consistently mention all the seven sayings of Jesus on the cross, they do all definitely mention this fella who was greatly fearful, whose courage had left him, but who was a believer, who timidly was biting his fingernails, and who finally gathered up all of his courage and said, even though I haven't served very well in the past, I'm going to serve now and in the future. You may be serving in the shadows, as the song goes, but be faithful still. Your steadfast devotion to follow his will is not forgotten. It's all written down. And someday your cross he'll replace with a crown. Things done in secret shall be made known when with the saints we bow at his throne. The books will be opened. Your name he will call. And all those things you've done in secret to serve the Lord shall finally be made known to all. Are you serving him? Will you make the choice Perhaps if you have been timid for a long time, would you make the choice because of who He is and because of what Jesus has done and what His death represents in saving me? I'm going to gather up my courage and I'm going to do something in service for Him. As Sister Jenny mentioned at the end of her testimony, we are ambassadors, representatives of Jesus. How are you representing Him? Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank You for this time to stop and meditate briefly on Your Word. Father, I pray that You would help us to be people who, in spite of our weaknesses, in spite of fearfulness at times, that we would gather up our courage only because we have You firmly, squarely in focus in our mind and thoughts. May it not just be courage that we drum up ourselves. May it be because we're stopping and thinking about who You are, what You've done for us. And Lord, may we stand for You, serve You because of who You are. Lord, I also pray that You'd remind us there are other believers who are out there. Save us from the us for no more mentality. May we be thankful that they are out there. We pray, Lord, that You would bring them to the light of day so that we would know who they are, so that we could fellowship and encourage, and that they could fellowship and encourage us, just as Joseph has encouraged us here this evening. Lord, I pray that You would prepare our hearts for Your table service here this evening. We ask in Your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.